Good morning. It's not going to happen, is it? Good morning. Maybe before you get too comfortable, if you need a Bible this morning, there's a bunch of Bibles in the bookcases at the back. Please feel free to stand up right now and grab one. If you don't own one, please take it home with our blessing. Well, welcome again to Hillview Community Church. My name's Colin Ross. I'm one of the elders here, if you don't know me. I'm delighted to be with you this morning and delighted to have the privilege of sharing God's Word and studying the Bible together. Today we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Luke. For those of you who aren't here regularly, we've been studying Luke now for 18 months. We're on chapter 18, so you can tell that we're not making the fastest of progress, but it's fantastic. And so today we're going to be looking at chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. But before we start, let me just pray for us together. Let's pray just now. Father, thank you once again that you are a God who wants to speak to us. Thank you that you're a God who has and is continuing to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your precious word that gives us life and wisdom and insight. And Lord, thank you you've not left us on our own, Lord. You've given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand and to challenge us and to empower us to be the people you're calling us to be. Father, this morning I pray you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and meet with us now. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Maths has never been my favorite subject. In fact, the year I was saved, I'm pretty sure that God, in his sovereignty, timed it such that I was saved right before my higher maths exam. So I had sufficient distraction from the pain of a year of higher maths. So you can only imagine my horror then when last week, for a second time, Martin took us through church planting arithmetic for dummies for a second time. Perhaps against my better judgment, this morning I am going to start with something you could potentially define as a maths problem. This is me, so it's not necessarily traditional maths. But we're going to have a quick quiz. Now, if you're new, I'm sorry. It's not always like this. Have we got my screen? Well, I'll wait a second. So we had a debate about whether I should have a gold jacket and dance on stage here. But this morning we're going to look at what I've called Colin's Crazy Comparisons. And so this is an interactive session. I'm looking for some feedback from you guys. But I've got a comparison that I want us to work through, just a case study, we'll call it. Let's start with the very simple beginning. The question is, what is taller? Option one, the Eiffel Tower. Option two, a tin of baked beans. This could be a moment where this all goes wrong, right? Anybody care to offer an answer? Eiffel Tower. Well done, Mike. Fantastic. Okay, that was maybe a bit simple. Let's take it a little bit further. So, if the Heinz baked beans tin is 105 millimeters tall, and the Eiffel Tower is 324 meters tall, what is the difference in height? You've got 20 seconds. Thomas, I'm counting on you to bail me out of this, right? Okay, hold on. Scott's Mr. Aberdeen Asset Management of prior life is saying what?
323.325.
Do 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 do. Add five. You were 5 million. That was pretty close. The difference in height is 323,895 millimeters. Why on earth are we talking about this, you may ask. Oh, bear with me. Keep going. Okay, so it gets a little trickier. I hated these ones at maths. if the height of the tin of beans is X, how many X is the height of the Eiffel Tower? I'll give you this because this might help you. Come on, Colin, Dennis. There's a you're not a structural engineer, but come on. Anybody care? Hazard a guess? A big number. How many? Yeah. 3085. We'll see if Kathy's got it. She may have been using her. Oh, sorry. I forgot to say to the nearest whole tin. Okay, so the Eiffel Tower, if in the height of baked beans, is 3,086 baked bean tins. Okay, last one, I promise. This is where it gets really interesting. If your average tin of beans contains 350 beans, this is my hypothesis rather than fact. If anybody cares to challenge that, we can talk about it next week. If the average tin of beans contains 350 beans, how many beans would I get into a tin of baked beans the height of the Eiffel Tower? What was that? $1,080,100 beans, gold star to Colin Dennis. Why on earth are we doing this morning? It's a bit ridiculous, right? Maybe I should stop talking about maths. Please do. The passage we're going to talk about this morning gives us a comparison which in my head, and that may be a strange place, so bear with me, in my head is just as crazy as a comparison of a tin of beans and the Eiffel Tower. So let's read together Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, although I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May the Lord bless the reading of his words to us this morning. Did you catch the comparison in this parable? I guess if I was to paraphrase, I would say something like this. If this judge, who is so unjust, will give justice to those who petition him, how much more will God give justice to those he loves? To me, in many ways, the magnitude of the disparity between those two, of an unjust judge and God who we know everything about, this amazing God who loves us more than we can ask or imagine, to me, it's as ridiculous a comparison as a tin of beans to the Eiffel Tower. We're going to come back to that this morning later on, but let's first of all take a look at what's actually happening in the passage. Let's look at a little bit of the background here. At first glance, I guess this is a parable that's relatively unknown. It's just 8 verses long. It could be easily overlooked as you're reading your way through the Bible. And honestly, as I've studied this in way more detail than I ever have in the past couple of weeks, I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged that there's passages that we can skim over really quickly without getting into the detail of. And I pray that we would be a people who would hold on to every word in the Bible, who wouldn't skim past stuff, who wouldn't just go with the passages that we know so familiarly. It's not one of these passages that you find in a kid's Bible, the parable of the persistent widow. It's just not one of those ones. But let's know that there's rich content in each of these areas of the book of Luke, in all of the Bible. And it's one of the fantastic things about going through verse by verse and working our way through a Bible, the book from start to finish. Let's be a people who take time to study both individually and collectively into this. So one of the amazing things about this parable, as we start in verse 1, is that Luke, quite unusually, in the way that he's put this together, is right up front. He's told us exactly where we're going. He's given us explicit explanation of what the parable is all about. From verse 1, he says, "And he told them a parable to the effect, or so that, they ought to always to pray and not lose heart." So for those of you who are completely distracted by beans and Eiffel Tower, let me get you back on track. This is exactly where we're going this morning. For those of you who need a roadmap, who always need to know exactly where you're going, this is where we're going this morning. We need to pray and not lose heart. End of sermon. That'd be great, eh? We could all get the roast would be actually not burnt. But it's really unusual, and to me that highlights the importance of what is being said here. It's also worth noting that chapter 18, and we're beginning chapter 18 here, is in effect a continuation from chapter 17, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The context is that Jesus has been teaching the disciples about the end times. He's teaching them about his second coming, his return, and the trials that the believers will face as they lead up to that return. And with that background, Jesus is encouraging the believers to always pray and not lose heart. So for those of us who find ourselves now, as we do, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, we know that there will be trials put in our way. And we're told to pray and to not lose heart. And so our message this morning is, let's hold on to that. Let's not lose heart as we pray, as we seek the Lord. So we move on to verse 2, where we're introduced to a couple of characters. It says this, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" We're going to take just a few minutes of looking at these two characters just for a second. So the first one we're introduced to is this judge who neither feared God nor respected man. If ever there was a CV you didn't want, it's that. "Hi, I'm Colin. I neither fear God nor respect man." Can you imagine? Sounds like a great chap. But the context is the judge, in many ways, in the time that Jesus was speaking, the judge was a largely autonomous force. He would have been given significant devolved authority from the occupying Romans. They'd have had no real interest in these sort of domestic issues as they saw them. He would have been the one who could have made the decisions to bring resolution to the petition of the widow. And what's more, as he himself later on spells out, because it says we neither fear God nor respected man, he clearly doesn't care. He clearly is not going to be swung by pressures from either the religious authorities or from the widow herself. He doesn't care. He's a guy who's going to make his own decisions, and he's got within his authority to effectively do that. And we read in verse 6, he's called unrighteous. And we can assume that he's called that because at least initially, he's not willing to care for the widow who's in need. And as we look at the other character, the context around the widows at the same time in history, the widows were among the most vulnerable group in society. They often were the poorest of the poor. They had no source of income. They had left the security of their parents and their nuclear family, and then they'd gone to be with their husband, and then for whatever reason, their husband had died, and so they find themselves in no man's land. And then add into that, for some reason, completely not their fault, they were cast out from society. They were seen as unwanted, and so they were rejected, and they find themselves incredibly vulnerable in this marginalized position away from mainstream society. And we read in verse 3, there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." It's likely that the widow was petitioning the judge over some discrepancy around her the estate, or if that's the right term, of her former husband, or some issue around inheritance, some issue around distribution of the assets. And so we find this incredibly vulnerable woman and this incredibly powerful man who has the complete authority to provide justice for the situation. And he does a good job, initially, of earning his unjust title. So Luke has set out the purpose right at the start. He gives us, in verse 1, and then verses 2 and 3, he gives us a bit of context about what's going on in the parable. And then in verse 4, it takes an interesting turn. It says, "For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" I think we can learn a lot from these guys, and we're going to explore that for a minute. It's interesting that the judge, as I said, doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about man's opinions, but despite that, because she keeps bothering him, he gives in and he gives her justice. In fact, it goes a little bit further than that. If you look at the language of what is said here, it says, "I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." The Greek translation of this literally means, "give me a black eye." I don't know if you've ever been nagged so much that you've got a black eye. As I look around, there's probably a few husbands. Joking. But as a result of her persuasion, the widow is granted justice. And it's a pretty remarkable turnaround from where the judge had been previously. So as I say, I think we can learn a lot from these two characters, both in principle, but also as we look at our church, it seems like there's the messages around the edges of these two are very, very relevant for where we are right now. And so I want to explore them for a minute. Firstly, I think the judge highlights the issue of injustice and compassion for those in need. He's deemed the unrighteous judge because of his lack of compassion for this widow. He was in a uniquely privileged position to do something about this, and yet he chooses not to. At least initially, and I should give him credit. I'm going to give him a hard time for it, but I should give him credit that eventually he does change his mind. A couple of weeks ago, Scott preached on the story of the rich man and Lazarus from just two chapters back in Luke 16. And just quickly, let me read a couple of verses from that, just to set the context. So Luke 16, 19 to 21 says this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." And so we see this rich man, who, like the judge, is in a position to be able to help the poor and the marginalized. As Lazarus sat at his gate, the rich man walked by every day. And it was completely within his power to resolve it. He could have clothed him. He could have fed him. He could have shown compassion to Lazarus, this man who was outcast and broken. And yet his reaction was like that of the judge. He refused to help. And so then we see this dialogue in Luke 16 where there's this dialogue between the rich man in hell and the Lazarus in heaven. And it doesn't work out well for the rich man at all. You know, there's countless other passages throughout the Bible where we're given explicit mandate to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the marginalized, where we're called to exercise our ability to comfort those in need. Just really quickly, and I want to just take a tangent for a second and go through a few of these just to remind us. We've got James 1, verse 27 says this: "Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Then 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18: "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And then there's three different passages in Luke preceding where we are today. Luke 12, 33: "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Luke 14 and 13 says, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." And then Luke, just after this, Luke 18, 22. When he heard this, he's talking about the rich young ruler. When he heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Friends, I could go on and on and on about passages that address this issue. There are countless examples in the Bible of people being challenged to care for the poor and the marginalized, the needy, the outcast. And then my question is quite simply, how seriously do we take this call?
This is an issue which is high on our agenda. I'm delighted to be here this morning listening to the words of the guys in the Barlanic trip, going to the poorest of the poor, the roughest of the rough. And then for those going on holiday to Cleveland, no. But it's great. You know, this morning we're collecting shoes for Bethany Christian Trust. If you haven't done it, there's a great shop in Union Square. You get a pair of shoes for £20, go and do it. If you haven't done it this morning. It's really encouraging to see the swell of opinion and excitement for this issue, but there's so much more we can do. Ian, could you put up that article? Some of you might have seen this article in The Guardian this week, and it's outlining the extremes of wealth in Aberdeen, both extreme wealth, as we can see as we just take a drive within a mile radius, and extreme poverty, and both are growing in Aberdeen. Cyrenian's an organization which we often support, and we've been collecting underpants for and all sorts of stuff that we've done. They're referenced in the article, and it says that the number of people using their drop-in center has doubled since January 2014. Here's a city that's booming, where the oil industry is going a million miles an hour, albeit it might be changing, Alec. But folks that are needing to use a drop-in center is doubled in the past 6 months. I did a quick Google search. Maybe it's the thing to do. I didn't do a TripAdvisor. Maybe I should have done that. I did a quick Google search and found that 35% of children in Northfield, so one of the poorest areas in town, and 31% of them in Seton and Tilley Drone, were living in child poverty in 2012. 35%. It's huge. And so as you look at that backdrop, we are undoubtedly in the position of the rich man. And I'm not taking some view of your finances. I haven't got some special program that's been able to understand what's going on. But the reality is we have what we need. And many of us are even in the position of the judge. We have significant ability to change the direction of travel for some of these people. And so the question would be, if you were sitting in that position of judge, if somebody was to look at what you're doing right now to care for the poor and the marginalized right now, would you be seen as righteous or unrighteous? Pretty sobering thought. The judge can teach us a lot about compassion. And I pray that we would sit up and listen. I think the second issue as we turn over and look at the widow is that of prayer. And again, it's an issue really close to our heart. It's one, if you listen to the recent members forum, that it seems this is a source of encouragement for those in the church. And the widow epitomizes the opening encouragement from Jesus that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. The widow petitioned the judge for justice, rightly, it would appear, regularly, passionately, and she finds her request granted. And honestly, there's so many ways we could be camped out in this passage for a month, and I still wouldn't get anywhere close, so please bear with me. I've highlighted a few things that I think we need to concern ourselves with. I will not get everything that is in here. But let's talk about three specific areas that I think we need to concern ourselves with. Firstly, I believe that we are to pray with passion. If you look at verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night?" Struck by this phrase, "who cry to him day and night." It sounds pretty passionate to me. It doesn't sound like a little throwaway prayer on the way to work, or "who cry to him day and night." I believe as a church, we need to increase our corporate prayer life. We need to find forums to collectively bring our petitions to the Lord regularly, passionately. We need to be crying out to him in desperation to move in greater ways in our church, to move in greater ways in our city, to move in greater ways in our nation. There is much work to be done, and we need the Lord's intervention. We need to pray passionately. The pitfall here, of course, is if you read a sentence like, because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, that so that she will not beat him down by her continual coming, that we read into that an inaccurate theology. That if we pray hard enough, if we annoy God hard enough, we will get everything we want. That we'll get health and wealth and happiness. And the reality is we need to pray with purpose for the right things. We need to pray for things that matter. I can choose to pray all I want for a Ferrari, but I'm pretty sure that unless the Lord has some divine purpose for me having a Ferrari, he's not going to grant that request. Now, if somebody can figure out what that is, I'd love to know. It is maybe an extreme example, but I'd like to challenge us. How much of our prayer is focused on ourselves? How much of it is on our shopping list of wants, on our comfort? It's a challenge. We need to pray with purpose. Are we praying for things that matter? Are we praying for justice as we see the widow? Are we praying for salvation of those around us? Are we praying for healing, for his kingdom to come, for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts? Are we praying for things that matter? It's interesting that in verse 7 and 8, the focus is all around justice. And will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The widow was rightly petitioning for justice. And we in turn need to pray with passion. We need to pray with purpose for the right things. And I believe we need to pray with persistence. We're to be constant, persistent in prayer. And there's many, many spiritual examples of that. If we look at chapter 18, verse 1, we need to always pray and not lose heart. Verse 7, he will give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Acts 2, 43, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. I find this incredibly challenging. Jesus is clearly emphasizing the need to prioritize prayer, to prioritize our schedules to pray regularly, to keep the heavenly hotline open. Robert Stein, in his commentary on this passage, says this: the subject of prayer ought always to be interesting to Christians. Prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. Here it is that religion begins. Here it flourishes. Here it decays. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. Neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall. I'll just read that again. Here it is that religion begins. Here it flourishes. Here it decays. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. Neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall. We're going to talk at the end about where we are as individuals as we sit in the room today. But it might be that you're somewhere in decay. That prayer is something you're not prioritizing. It might be that you are here today and you're tired. You feel like the widow who's been giving God a black eye over an issue and you've not understand why he hasn't answered it yet. To you, I'd say, look at verse 7. And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. We need to take heart that there may be delays in the answer of our prayers. It may be that God has different plans for us, but I promise you, he's listening. The widow teaches us to pray with passion. She teaches us to pray with purpose, and she teaches us to pray persistently. How I long to see more of that in my life. And how I long to see more of that in this church. As we go on to the second half of the parable and Jesus' explanation of what's going on here, the last person I want to spend some time looking at is perhaps unsurprisingly God. And it brings me back to our Eiffel Tower and tins of beans analogy. I love this bit. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay it long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. There's huge similarities between this parable and the passage surrounding the Lord's Prayer earlier in Luke in chapter 11. If you turn with me to chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friends, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, tins of beans, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love that phrase. How much more? Friends, our God is not some unrighteous judge. He's not some reluctant neighbor. How much more is he able to bring justice? How much more is he able to answer our prayers? How much more is he able to know our needs? He's the sovereign God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We should take great encouragement in that. We should not be anxious about that. I want to give you one more how much more example. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so loves the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's great encouragement to pray and not lose heart here. Our heavenly Father looks after the birds and the lilies, and how much more does he know and care about our needs? Friends, we serve the God of how much more. He takes our bean can size understanding of who he is, and he shows us his character and his grace and his love, which is infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. It is to that God that we're called always to pray and not lose heart. It's to that God who deserves our prayer with persistence and purpose and passion. I don't know where you stand this morning, which of these people you identify with. Maybe the thought of constantly praying is a mile away from where you are. Maybe you're deep in the depths of decay, as was highlighted by the commentary. Maybe you're something like the judge who's depending on his own strength, not fearing God. Maybe you're just identifying with his message and not really looking for him. Or maybe you're like the widow who's been constantly praying and not seeing the results you're looking for. Maybe you need God to show you how much more he can do, how much he loves you, how much he knows your needs. Or maybe you need to be prompted around your responsibility to care for those who are needy, who are lost, who are hurting. We serve a God of how much more? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come, we're challenged, Lord, how we need you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to prioritize prayer, to come with passion and persistence and purpose, Lord, to pray for the right things, not to come with our shopping list of wants, but to come praying, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, for your kingdom to come. Lord, we ask that you would come and move in this church. We ask that you would come and move in our city. We ask that you would come and bring lives to you, bring justice. Father, help us to have the right perspective as we come before you. Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that if we are struggling, if we don't understand why our prayers are not being answered, that, Lord, we would come to the God of how much more, the one who knows our needs more than we could ever imagine. He knows our needs better than we know ourselves. Who says that he will not delay, but will bring justice speedily. Lord, change our perspective on what answered prayer looks like. You promise our Holy Spirit. How much more will you give your Holy Spirit to those you love? You promise to bring justice. You promise to sustain us between the coming of Christ the first time and the coming of Christ the second time, regardless of the suffering that we endure in the way. And so, Lord, we give you our lives. We pray that you would take them and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.